Good morning, everyone. My name is Dale, I'm one of the elders here. Today, I get the privilege to preach God's Word. We're continuing through our series in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 today. I'll be reading the first 7 verses. So let's hear God's Word. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come today, Lord, humbly. We acknowledge that You are the King of glory. We acknowledge that You are the God who has made us. You love us, Lord, that You are the one who have sought us to bring us to Yourself. Thank You that You've sent us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that Jesus is our Savior. We pray, Father God, that You would send Your Spirit today, that You would empower Your words, Lord, to work faith in our hearts, that we would love You and love one another. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, the Bible that we have contains 4 Gospels. In the New Testament, we have 4 Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of the Gospels is an eyewitness that shows us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing life of Jesus Christ. It shows us Jesus' miracles. It shows us Jesus' loving service of other people. And it shows us Jesus' suffering, His death, and His glorious resurrection. Now, the next book after the Gospels is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. And when we look at the book of Acts, it actually shows us something that sometimes it's easy for us just to breeze through things, but it should cause us to stop and just wonder for a second. Because I want you to imagine, you're one of the disciples, you've spent 3.5 years with Jesus. You know how much you blunder and stumble and fall over yourself. And Jesus is the perfect leader. And so here we have the perfect leader. And Jesus, when He gave you the Great Commission, He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, and I will be with you always, to the end of the age. Right? So that's very assuring. Jesus, He's going to be with us. And so in the book, the very first chapter of the book of Acts, we have Jesus, and He's like, okay, see you later, right? You're thinking Jesus is about to be rolling up His sleeves and, okay, follow me. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm out of here. And He sends up into heaven. You're like, what? Like, He's gone. But remember, Jesus, He promised His church. He says, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And He says, and I will be with you. And not just with you, He says, I will be in you. I am going to empower you. I will lead you and guide you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this promise isn't just for 2,000 years ago. It's for us today. And so, as we go through Acts, we see that Jesus, He puts in another personal appearance. He comes to a man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul is a Jew. He's of the religious leaders of his day. He's a Pharisee, which was an elite religious group. And the Pharisees hated Jesus. They resisted Jesus. And they were the ones who were instrumental in promoting Jesus' execution by the Romans. So now Paul, or Saul, he is still bloodthirsty. He wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And so he is putting Christians in jail. He is having Christians put to death. And Jesus puts in a personal appearance and He changes Paul's life forever. Saul could have had a life of money, fame, the praises of all the people around him. And instead, Paul had a life of poverty, beatings, continually thrown into jail, and eventually he had a sword take his head off, a Roman sword took his head off. Why? Because Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the conquering king. Saul, or Paul, saw Jesus raised from the grave, and he realized whatever suffering I have to go through in this life is nothing compared to the glories that I will have by following Jesus. And so God used Saul, or Paul, to spread the church across the known world, which was the Roman Empire at that time. So now, the book of 1 Timothy is Paul, the older, mature church leader, he's sharing with the younger church leader. And I know a lot of you are saying, well, we've heard this. And I said, I know you have, but there's new people, so we're just trying to fill the new people in. So we have the older, mature pastor talking to the younger, less mature pastor, and he's telling them, this is what the beliefs of the Christian church are, and this is how these beliefs are to affect our everyday lives. So our passage today has Paul instructing Timothy on the requirements for church leadership. So, question, who am I preaching at today? Number one, I'm preaching to those of us who are already elders of the church. This passage is to keep us accountable to ourselves. I should be looking at the scriptures daily to see, am I being the man that God calls me to be? It should cause me to be accountable to my wife and my children. If you're an elder, you should ask your wife every once in a while, should I be an elder? And your wife should be honest and answer you. And you should ask your children. And I want to bring this to you as God's people. I want my life to be open to you. If you see things in my life that you think aren't according to the passage, tell me. And by God's grace, I can repent. Number two, I'm going to be preaching to those who someday aspire to be elders and pastors. Today, you can hear and see what God is going to require of you so that you can prayerfully work towards that one day. And three, if you're here today and you have no aspirations for church leadership, this doesn't give you a hall pass to go to sleep or try to sneak out. If you try to do either, I'll publicly humiliate you because I have the microphone and I have the power. Seriously. The reason why you still want to pay attention is because the requirements for an elder are really the requirements that every mature Christian should want. That it is what a mature Christian is. God doesn't just save us and then says, okay, you can stay in diapers for the rest of your life. He says, no, I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. And the passage that Jamie read today in Ephesians 4, some people, the myth in some churches is, well, the elders, they do everything. And if you pay the dude, like we get a nominal fee to preach the word. But if we're on salary, then people really are thinking, well, that's not my job, that's his job. We pay him to do. You know what Ephesians 4, Paul says, you know what the job of the leaders is? It's to encourage and equip you, the people, that you can grow up into maturity, that you can serve each other. You can teach each other. If someone has a problem, someone else comes along, encourages, teaches, counsels, loves them. If there's squabbles, you can learn how to discipline. Right? It's us growing up as a body. So let's begin. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, if you have a desire to lead the church, that's a good work. He says, that's good. Now we need to understand, motivation is always very important. If you want to be a church leader because you want to get in a place where you can tell other people to do what to do, you want to serve, have other people serve you, that's not good. The motivation is you want to serve God and you want to serve other people. And it's something that you should desire. It's not something that someone else should push on you. Right? Well, your grandpappy was an elder and your daddy was an elder and you're right. So you should, you know, it shouldn't be something that's forced on you, or it shouldn't be something of, well, I'm not really good at anything else, so maybe I'll try being a leader in the church. No. Really? No, don't do that. Right? So it isn't something that should be forced, but it should be something that comes from within you. Going through the motions never honors God. Reluctant obedience, joyless obedience, that doesn't honor God. God wants loving, joyful service. Just think, was the Lord Jesus reluctant when he left the glories of heaven to come down to save us? The Bible says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had a joy that was set before him when he came to save us. The first was his Father, to honor and glorify his Father. But don't just focus only on that. That's true. The Bible says that when you receive Christ, that's an inheritance. But the Bible also says that you are an inheritance. Jesus views you as an inheritance. He came because you're his bride. He wants to bring you to himself. And as an elder, if I'm representing Jesus, I have to have his motivation. I have to have his heart. So as we look at the requirements, notice that this isn't, well, it's probably a good idea, or here's a few suggestions I have for you. He says, an elder must be this. The reason for the strict requirement is because if the Holy Spirit is really calling this particular man to this office, then the Holy Spirit is going to give the man these gifts, because they're gifts. They're not something that a man can just have of himself. They're gifts that God gives to a person. Now, if I ask people, what is grace? A lot of Christians would say, grace is unmerited favor. And it's true. Unmerited meaning, I come to Jesus, I have all of my sin, all of my mess of my life, and what I offer to Jesus is my sin and my mess. And Jesus doesn't have to show mercy, but he does. It's not deserved, but it's unmerited, undeserved favor. And Jesus says, I love you, and I will forgive you, and I take you in. But grace goes beyond that. Grace is also the power for us to live godly lives. God gives us his Spirit, which empowers us to fight against sin and overcome sin. So here are the must-be's. An elder or a pastor must be blameless. Well, what is that? Does that mean that you have to be perfect, you're sinless? Everyone laughs now, right? We know you way better than that. Well, that's right. It doesn't mean that. If you look at the disciples themselves, it's just one story after them tripping and blundering and saying no to Jesus, denying Jesus. Right? It was a mess. So we know that it doesn't mean that, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only one person who wears a white hat in the Bible, and that's Jesus. The rest of us, we wear black hats, but God mercifully takes those off, and he's the one who gives us the white hat, but it's from him. What does it mean to be blameless? It means that you trust Jesus. When you fall and stumble into sin, which we do daily, you bring your sin to Jesus, and he takes your blame, and he gives you his righteousness. He makes you blameless. But blamelessness also is, then Jesus gives you his power to live and to fight against your present sin and your future sin. Yes, the elder, the pastor, sins, but he isn't controlled by an ongoing habitual slavery to sin. By the grace of God, by the power of Christ, he walks uprightly, consistently. He practices what he preaches. Now, this is for everyone. Some people, I'm glad I don't want to be an elder, because I just want to, live and do whatever I want to do. No, Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. That means put to death your sinful desires. And he says, and follow me. It's a requirement for all of us. Do you guys know that there are people who can put on an act? Let's be honest. We all put on acts at times. There are people who are phonies, though. Jesus had 12 men. One of them was a hypocrite. Do you know that there's pastors out there who have absolutely marvelous, wonderful resumes, and yet their lives don't match the resume? The Apostle Paul encourages Timothy. He says, go outside the church. So we see this in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And so Timothy says, do some further investigation. Dig up on this guy's lifestyle. Don't just judge him what he's like on Sunday. Go and see what he's like outside. If he has a job, go to his place of work and ask his workers, is this guy for real? Does he practice what he preached? And it doesn't mean that the workers agree with everything that you hold to. They might think, well, yeah, he's a little bit flippy and believes in Jesus, but he's honest and he's hardworking and he actually practices the things that he says he believes. Go to the neighbors. Go to the business. If the guy has unbelieving family members, go and talk to them and see. How does this guy act? Is he a chameleon? Can he just act along with, oh, if he's with people who act this certain way, he can just meld in. And, well, if you're with the Christians, you just meld in with the Christians. That's not being real. And again, remember, that's for all of us. This isn't just, God, I don't want to be an elder, right? Marriage was designed by God to reflect His love for His bride. Apostle Paul says you have to be a husband of one wife. There is one church. Jesus has one bride, one focus of His love. And it was a sacrificial love. It was a love that He was willing to give up His life for His bride, us, the church. So since the elder, the pastor, the one who's leading the church, is actually under Jesus, if anyone here ever wonders, who's the senior pastor in Christ Covenant Church? His name is Jesus. If you ever want to talk to Him at 3 in the morning, He's available, right? The rest of us, we can be a little cranky at 3 in the morning. Jesus, He's pretty good. He's really good. Not pretty good. So, if Jesus is the head pastor, then the rest of us, we should reflect our Lord, shouldn't we? Although it's dimly at times. This means that the church elder, or someone who is desirous to be an elder, must be a one-woman man. This means your heart is for your wife. She is your love. She is your standard of beauty. You are totally faithful to her alone. You don't flirt with women. You don't have your own personal computer harem that you go and hang out with at 1 in the morning when your wife is sleeping and everyone else is not around. Jesus says if you look on a woman and you lust after her in your heart, that is adultery. And know this, because if you don't really have a strong grasp of it in your mind, you'll know it in your experience. If you let things fester inside, there comes a point where all of a sudden you're not controlling your thoughts anymore. Covetousness grows to be an ugly, big monster, and there comes a time where all of a sudden your lusts, you aren't controlling them, they begin to control you. So does this mean that a man, he must be married to be an elder? No. But it means that if you're a single man, you must have the qualifications that are here, the other qualifications. And remember, Paul wasn't married. Jesus, in his earthly life, wasn't married. Now, he's going to be married to his bride, us. I honestly believe, though, that marriage is one of the tools that God gives to show us how selfish we are. Does anyone else raise your hand if you just couldn't believe how selfish you were until you got married? Like, it was, no one raises your hand. Bunch of hypocrites. I'm the only one, right? But you think in marriage you have two people and each have my time, my will, my desires, my goals, my dreams. Oh, I like this food. No, I like this food. And you put these two together and all of a sudden sparks can fly. And so I do believe that God gives marriage as a training ground for a man all of a sudden now is, I need to serve this person. I need to put this person's will above my own, their good above my own. It's a training ground. Next, there are certain jobs that demand a person to have a certain kind of mental and emotional qualities. Let me give you an example. If you're the kind of person who sort of gets stressed out about shaving because you have to wield a dangerous, sharp instrument, very likely you being an air traffic controller, you working alongside of Jack Bauer with the counter-terrorist unit disarming bombs, that's not the job for you, right? Do you get what I mean? And the Apostle Paul says the church leader, he must also have certain mental and emotional qualities, which are gifts that God gives to him. These are going to be qualities of self-mastery. So let's listen to what he says. He says, an elder must be temperate. Temperate means that you need to be self-controlled. You need to have balanced judgment. You need to be free from excess or rash behavior. And then he says you must be stable mentally, have a clear head. He says an elder must be prudent. Prudent means you need to have good judgment. You need to have discretion. You need to be able to keep an objective perspective because there's lots of disagreements. There's lots of problems that you're going to be facing. And he says, and an elder must be of good behavior. Now, understand this. Good behavior in the church, there are thousands of traditions that are not founded on the Word of God. That doesn't mean as an elder, I have to jump through every loophole of traditions that people have made up. It also doesn't mean I have to jump through the loopholes of the unbelieving world around us because they have a standard of what they think is right and what they think is wrong. My standard of good behavior is I have to live in accordance with God's Word. Do you understand that? As a church leader, you're going to have to deal with other people's lives. You get to laugh with them when times are happy, and you cry with them when times are sad. You're going to have to deal with people's personal struggles, with their hurt. Are you going to have sound judgment to give them? You're going to have to deal with people's marriage struggles, disagreements in families. Do you have an objective ear? Can you listen? Can you give sound judgment and counsel? People are going to come to you with their deepest secrets, with their deepest sins. Can you keep a secret? If you can't keep the zipper shut, then don't be in ministry. You have to learn to keep your mouth shut and keep a secret. Can you encourage people? Can you point them to the only hope, to the only deliverance for their problems, which is Jesus? You need to have a good understanding of the Word. And then Paul says, you need to be hospitable. Now, some people say hospitality, because other places in the Bible says hospitality is to strangers. It says that hospitality, fellowship is us as Christians hanging out, and hospitality is what you show to unbelievers. So it means if you're an elder, you should have unbelievers into your home. I agree with that. I do believe that you should have unbelievers into your home to love them and to win them to know Jesus. But I don't believe that the word hospitable has to mean just unbelievers. I believe that hospitable, what it means is an elder, you have a shepherd's eye. So you have an eye to see who's being left out, who's lonely, who's off in the corner. They're not standing by themselves. And my dog Buddy, he loves playing fetch. You throw the ball and he's at the ball, right? And that's what the elders should be like, right? Ooh, there's someone, right? And then you go over to them. Because the shepherd wants to look for the stray sheep and he wants to bring the sheep into the flock. Right? He wants the stranger to feel like I belong. And then once the person starts fitting in with the other people, well then he's off again, right? Who else is feeling lonely here? Right? Hospitality means opening up your home, opening up your life so that you can serve other people and you make them feel belonged and they make them feel a part of the family. And you know what, guys? I have to say congratulations. You do a really good job of that, and I say keep up the good work. Keep your eye open for the stranger. Keep your eye open, because when people come, people in the world, there's loneliness, and when you come and there's a family and people are there to love you and help you, and I'm just saying you guys do a great job, and so keep up the good work. Able to teach. An elder must have a good grasp on God's Word. He needs to be able to pass it on clearly to others. Now, this doesn't mean that you might necessarily be standing up here. It might mean one-on-one, you sharing with someone. It might mean small groups, Bible studies. But you have to be able to clearly pass on God's truth to others. Now, if you're the only one who understands you, and even at times that's questionable and confusing, you may not be called to be an elder at present. You might need to be able to grow a little bit. Not given to wine. The Bible says God has given wine to make glad the heart of man. Jesus' first miracle was he took water and he miraculously turned it into wine. And you know what kind of wine it was? It was good wine. Jesus made good wine. The Bible nowhere says that alcohol is evil. Only the abuse of alcohol is sin. Drunkenness is a sin, and the Bible says a person who is unrepentant and clings on and lives a habitual lifestyle of drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Having wine is not bad. Wine having you is bad. And people can say, oh, I don't believe that. But if you look out in our society today, how much destruction and misery and broken families and abuse happens because it's stirred on by that. Now someone again might say, oh, I wanted to go to spring break and have the kegger and I wanted to suck back, you know, so I'm glad I'm not going to be an elder. No. Remember, this is for everyone. Right? This is, if you're a Christian, this is for you. Instead of being violent and quarrelsome, the Bible says that the elder is to be gentle. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness, kindness, self-control. And I want you to think about how gentle God is towards you in all of your stumblings and your weaknesses and sins. God is gentle to you, and God continues to draw you to Himself, and He continues to teach you, and He's patient, and He's loving. That's how we're to be. The church is filled with people with messed up lives, people who disagree on various beliefs and practices. If you're the type of person who always wants to bring up controversy, always likes disputing, arguing, or if you're the kind of person, or if someone disagrees with you, you want to put him in a chokehold or punch him in the face, well, Apostle Paul saying, you're not going to be an elder, not for quite a while down the road. Next, not greedy for money, not covetousness. You know what many people think of when they hear of pastor? I'll show you. Tim can do it better than I can. But I, first of all, you have to imagine me in my $4,000 suit. I've got bling on every finger, right? And I've got this big smile, and I'm like, praise the Lord! And you know what the Lord's told me today? He's told me to tell you, widows, that you're supposed to give me all your pension checks, right? And the guy, he takes all the pension checks and he gets into his Mercedes and he drives off to his yacht and he, right? And you're just like, oh. And I'm going to tell you right now, that not only saddens the Lord Jesus, but it makes him sick. That is not the heart of God. And Jesus hates that type of ministry. Did you know that covetousness is the exact opposite of God? Young people, if I asked you what a high-powered vacuum cleaner, when you turn it on, what does it do? Right? It starts and everything in the room starts sucking into the vacuum cleaner, right? The vacuum cleaner draws things in. But how about a leaf blower? What happens when you turn the leaf blower on? What happens? Come on, what does the leaf blower do? Everything out, right? Right? So you know what covetousness is? Covetousness, that's the vacuum. Covetousness is just, I want, I want, I want. But you know, God, He's the leaf blower. Because you know, God, He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. When God created the universe, I was asking Nathan and Zion this, does God need air? Does God need water? Does God need all the wonderful foods? God doesn't need any of that. So why did God make it? Why did God make us? God made it, and He made us because He loves us, and He wants to bless us. God is the fountain of life, and of blessing, and of goodness. God doesn't, He hasn't done anything because I need, I need, I need. God doesn't need anything. God makes in order to bless, in order to give. Covetousness is the opposite of God. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And God wants His people, including the leaders, to reflect His heart. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us to give to the poor, to the helpless, to the needy. He wants us to give generously so that the gospel can spread throughout the world. And remember, I'm not saying this because my salary's low and I need another pay. We don't get the money from it. I'm saying this for you because when you give, God gives blessings to your heart. Verse 4, it says that the leader needs to rule his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much also. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Before a man should desire to lead the church, because think, what is a church? A church is a gathering of many families, many couples, many singles. Before he desires to lead that, he should first have the smaller congregation in order. His own marriage. His own family. Do you know the RCMP? If you want to be an RCMP, they have a polygraph test. And then they ask you all of these. I haven't gone myself. I would be thrown out from it. But I've had other people who say that they ask you all these personal questions. And you've got this lie detector machine hooked up to you to tell you whether you're telling the truth or not. Now, I'm going to say it to the elders, and I'm going to say it to all the men here. How would you feel comfortable with your wife and your children being hooked up to a polygraph machine, a lie detector, to see on how you live in the secrecy of your home, what comes out of your mouth and how you act? Would that be consistent with how you speak and act publicly? How would you feel with that? Are you for real? The elder, the pastor, do you love your wife? Do you make her a high priority? Do you spend time with her? Do you seek God's face together with your wife in prayer, in the Word of God? Do you protect her from danger? Do you use your mouth to beat her down and to speak down to her? Or do you use your mouth to lift her up, to encourage her, to strengthen her? Do you pursue her? Do you tell her that she's beautiful, that she's special? Are you a pastor to your children? Do you love them? Do you listen to them? Do you teach them? Do you pray for them? Do you live the gospel out in your lives? Meaning, when your children sin or your wife sins against you, are you quick to forgive? Or do they have to crawl on glass and go through penance for weeks? And when you sin, do you humble yourself and ask for forgiveness? That is living the gospel out in your home. Are you gentle and patient in your home? Or are you a bully? Do you rule your home in order for everyone else to serve you? Or are you the servant? Jesus said, God who became a man said, "Do not think that I came to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Are we following in the footsteps of Jesus? And I preach this to myself along with everyone else. The home is the place where all acting ends. Your wife and children will know who you really are. They will know whether you practice what you preach. Do you have your little congregation in order? If not, why would you want to add to the load? First things first. And lastly, not a novice, not a new convert. A new convert is someone who has just been recently saved. Their eyes have been opened up. They see Jesus. They see His glory. They see His forgiveness. They have much zeal, much excitement in their life. But the Apostle Paul is saying they need time to grow. They need time to understand the workings of the gospel. They need time to understand who God is, and they need to still understand who am I? Right? What are the workings of my own heart? And you know, the devil wasn't always the devil. At one time, the devil was Lucifer. Lucifer was one of God's angels. And you know what Lucifer's problem was? God had given Lucifer everything that he was. All of his talents, all of his abilities, all of the things he was were gifts, just like us. And you know what Lucifer did? He stopped looking at God and he started looking at himself. Look how beautiful I am. Look how wise I am. Look at how powerful I am and how influential I am. And all of a sudden, there was a fall. He said, I don't need you. I should be above you. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. You don't want to put someone new in, because if you don't understand the gospel says your salvation and your godly life, it's all because of Jesus. But you know what can happen? And believe me, this isn't just a new convert thing. If you've been a Christian for years, I challenge you on this, because it's a daily challenge. But what can start happening is God forgives you, and then God starts working in you amazing things, and you start overcoming sin, and you start living a godly life. And if you don't keep the gospel in mind, you know what you then do? You look at other people who aren't where you're at, and say, look at them. And look at me. Look at how great I am. Right? If you ever wonder where people, Christians, you know, sometimes they look down their long religious nose at us. You know what? Sometimes because we do that. And so we need to fight against that. The gospel helps you realize that who you are, anything good in you, is because of Jesus and His mercy. And it keeps us humble. And so the Apostle Paul says, a new convert shouldn't be an elder. He needs to grow in these things. And so I end it that may God cause the existing leadership in our church to grow more and more to be the servants that He has called us to be. And may God raise up many future leaders from among this congregation to honor and glorify His name. And may each of us grow into the full maturity as Christians, that may we may learn to better worship our God and to serve each other. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord God, for Your love for us. We ask that You would cause us as a church to grow, Lord, that more and more people would come to know You and to see Your love, to see Your goodness, that their lives can be strengthened, that their lives can be cleaned. Lord, we ask that You would, Lord, cause us to love one another, and to first and foremost love You with all our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.